Do you ever feel like the last time you did something was like last year or something like that? I think it was last year, the last time I was up here. Anyways, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Trust that we'll be encouraged this morning, as I was encouraged and quite challenged. It was not too long ago, I heard a message sort of like what I'm going to share today. At least the ideas came from that message that I heard, and I was challenged by it and encouraged, and I hope to pass along a similar challenge and encouragement to all of us. You know, every morning when we wake up, God allows us to make a lot of choices. You can choose the clothing you're going to wear that day. You can choose if you're going to get up the first time your alarm goes or before your alarm goes, or if you have to hit that sloth button a couple of times. You get to choose that. You get to choose if you're going to have coffee or orange juice, maybe depending on what you have in your kitchen. There's so many things you get to choose every single morning. Some things we get to choose and some things we don't. I know a while ago at work, I had the opportunity to be on a committee that was going to make a decision on whether a fellow employee was guilty of violating some of the principles at work. And when I went into that and I agreed to be on this committee, my thought was, I know they're guilty, but I don't like what they're going to be, what the discipline is going to be. The discipline is way too strict. It should be a little bit less. This is a first-time offender. You know, whatever, it shouldn't, this is way too strict of a discipline. But that wasn't what I got to choose. I had no choice in what the result was going to be if this employee was found guilty. My only position there was just, is this employee guilty or not guilty? That was it. I did not get to choose what the punishment or discipline would be. So there's so many things we get to choose, but there are some things we don't get to choose. In Romans 6, verse 16, and I'll read these verses and then we'll bow our heads in prayer. Romans 6, verse 16 to 18, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, we're all going to serve someone or something. That's something we don't get to choose if we're going to. But praise the Lord, God gives us a choice whether we're going to serve Him or whether we're going to serve sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care about us. I ask that you would just open up your word to us today that we can see just one of the many things you've called us to. Would you give us grace to submit to your leadership? Lord, would you help me that I would stand out of the way and that your word would be clear and understood and that we would be encouraged and challenged in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't get to choose what the outcome will be. We don't get to choose if we're going to serve or not, but we do get to choose who we're going to serve. Sometimes we get blinded and we think, you know what, I'm just serving myself. I don't even believe I'm serving anybody. I'm serving myself. And the devil is completely okay with that idea. He's completely okay with it. Yeah, you don't bother believing in the devil. It's okay. Just choose yourself. Serve yourself. He's okay with that. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about we have gifts that are different according to the grace that God has given to us. Romans 12, verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, well then let us prophesy. Or, and let us do it according to the proportion of faith that's given to us. Or if it's ministry, let us minister, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't let love be genuine. We heard in the message this morning, love needs to be genuine. That heart behind why we're doing it, it needs to be genuine. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do you know what it means to prefer one another? You know, sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in our own lives. We're so busy. We just think of our own things. And we think about how can this benefit me and what I need, but not looking to the next door and seeing, what does my neighbor need? What does my brother need? And looking up to them with respect. You know, sometimes it's like, boy, I don't know how I can respect that person. But there's always something. If we look, we can find something that we can appreciate about them. You know, sometimes we have a friend or a family member and it's like, ah, if only they would just stop doing this. But if you look, you can always find something in them that's praiseworthy, especially if they love Jesus Christ. So Romans 12 talks about having different spiritual gifts. But these gifts are not meant to be taken and then put on a shelf. Like sometimes if somebody gives you an ornament as a gift or a souvenir from travel, you put that on a shelf and you look at it, it's not really meant to be used or whatever. It's meant to look at. But the spiritual gifts that God has given to us are not meant to be hung up on a wall or to be put aside. They're meant to be used, and they're meant to be used in service to our King, but also to our brothers and sisters. You know, growing up in this country, it's so different than if we were to grow up in a place where there's a kingdom, like a king, a monarchy. See, we grow up and we're taught here that the government is there to serve us. And if we don't like the way they're serving us, they're not giving us enough social programs, or maybe they're taking too much of our tax money, depending on which side of the spectrum you're on, liberal or conservative. You know, if they're not serving us the way I want to be served, well, then we need to get rid of them and get somebody else who's going to serve me the way I want the government to serve me. A king doesn't think like that. The king doesn't think, I'm going to find out what all the people want, and I'm going to meet everything they want. They're going to have everything they want. That's what I'm here for. No, the king is, this is where our kingdom is headed. You're in my kingdom. You're going to serve and make sure that our kingdom reaches the goals that we have set. When Christ comes back, it's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be having a vote and saying, Jesus, I think I want this. I want this. No, Jesus has his goals, and we're there to serve him, and we're going to help him, and we're going to walk with him. It's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be about us and our wants. Now, a good king will make sure that the needs of the people are met. Of course he will. A good king will do that. A good king will make sure that the economy is going, that there's prosperity. But the ultimate goal is, this is where the kingdom is headed, and you're coming with. It's kind of a tough thing to think of when you think about that. And then just imagine the King of Kings, steps down to our level. And not only does he step down to our level, but he comes to serve us. And we heard that in the German service as well, that Christ came and he didn't only just come to serve, but he came and he washed his disciples' feet. Could you just imagine if the Prime Minister or the Premier of Ontario came to your home and said, okay, I'm going to wash your feet? Like, no. But this is the King of Kings. This is the King of Kings. This is Jesus Christ. He came to serve. I got a little bit off topic and I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Likewise, and it goes on and gives other positions and things like that. If you're desiring to serve in certain areas, this is good. This is good. It's good to desire to serve. Having a motivation or a goal or a hope of serving is good. And if you think about it, the word minister, like prime minister, has to do with serving. Has to do with serving. So it's good. I'm not saying we should become prime minister. It's good to want to serve. But The problem sometimes is, what is our motivation in serving? Why is it that we serve? We're going to look at four wrong motivations, but we're going to end up with one good motivation for serving. So what are some motivations that are not right in our heart? You know, sometimes people want to serve because they hope it'll give them a position of power over other people. They'll be able to influence other people. And this is the motivation behind wanting to serve. Or sometimes we feel that we have to. There's no other choice. It's a must. You must do this, and that's our only reason for serving, because we need to. Or we do it because of man-pleasers. It's like, well, they kept asking, you know, fine, I'll go and I'll do it just to please these people. There's no desire here. There's no calling. There's no nothing. It's just, fine, I'll do it. Sometimes it's even for personal gain. What can I get out of it? What am I going to be benefited from doing this to serve someone? If we look at that first option, or that first idea, to serve because of having power over somebody else, to be able to influence someone, just to have that mentality of, I can do this. I'm going to prove to you that I can. And not only that, but you're going to see if I'm not around, if I don't do this, you're going to suffer because of it, because I'm not there. You're going to see your need for me. This often leads to offenses in the church. Often when, you know, when you on purpose don't allow yourself to have a home in a church, you keep going and seeking, and you keep wanting that position, and if you don't get it, then you keep moving to another place. Maybe I'll get that position of power somewhere else. This was common even in Jesus' day, this desire to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 10, if you want to read some verses, starting at verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him," Jesus, "saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in charge and two of your trusted employees come to you and say, you know, sir, we want you to do for us too whatever it is that we want. I got red flags already. Like, what is it that you're going to ask for if you're already prepping your question like this? What is it that you're asking for? And then he says, Jesus said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they say unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now I don't know, it didn't sound exactly like Jesus was promising them that they would get it. But if the other 10 were displeased, do you think they might have been thinking like this? Oh, why didn't I think about this sooner? I should have been the one to ask for it. I wanted that position. I wanted to be on the right hand or the left hand of God. But Jesus called unto them and said unto them, "You know that they which are accounted to do rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Just thinking about that. It's not about being the greatest. It's not about having a position of authority to lord it over somebody else and to, you know, to be in charge. And it's not about that. It's not about that. It's the upside down. Isn't it interesting how when Jesus comes into the picture, things often just get turned right upside down? Exactly what you thought this is how it's going to be, and Jesus comes in and it's the opposite. And that's how it is here. He says it's the opposite. It's not about being the influence over. You want to be the greatest? Then get on your hands and knees and serve. And he did that by example. He's the King of Kings, and he came and washed the disciples' feet. He's the King of Kings, and he took the penalty for my most vile, deepest, darkest, most vile, evil thing in my thought or that I've ever done. He took that upon himself, the lowest of the low of the low. That's what he did. The King of Kings, and put himself lower. It's so radical. It's so much in opposition to the way we think. Sometimes it's hard to grasp, but this is not the way of a leader. It's the opposite. When I read, I love reading through the Bible, reading in Genesis in chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, I'm always just blown away by the way that Abraham responds or the way that he reacts in this situation. I mean, just imagine if, again, maybe the Prime Minister or the Premier of Ontario, if they came to your hometown, they came close to where you are, and you saw this person, and you said, oh, you know, sir, I'd like to take you out for a meal. My expense, I'm going to take out the Prime Minister for a meal. That would feel strange, wouldn't it? You'd think, no, he's the Prime Minister, he's the Premier, he's this government official, he should be providing a meal for the town. He should have some kind of a banquet or an event and invite everyone and provide it for everyone. But this is the opposite way to how Abraham responded. Here in Genesis chapter 18, he says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So just imagine, it's a hot day in a really hot area. You're sitting in the tent, just, it's too hot to be really working. And you look and you see some men over in the plains. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. See, he right away identified himself as a servant, and yet he was Abraham and was Lord of a lot. But he went to these men and said, I am your servant. Will you please come and wait here? It's the opposite way. Often we think, well, he's the boss. He's like, hey, you young man, you're my servant. Run out there and invite them to come. But no, he lowered, he humbled himself and ran out there to invite them to come. His little water, wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So Abraham gets this, and they dress a calf and they prepare a meal. He prepares a meal for the Lord. Now, he doesn't, during this conversation, ask the Lord for anything. He doesn't make petitions. He's there simply to serve God out of a gratefulness for everything God has already given him. He recognized, my flocks, these are all from God. I'm going to give him back one of my young calves. I'm going to give him back something that he's already blessed me with. I have to check myself. How often when I come to God, am I not coming to him with all just simply supplications? Like, Lord, I need this. I need that. Will you? It's good to be a needy people. It's really good. But we need to also be coming to God and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm here as your servant. What would you have me do? How can I serve you? This is what Abraham did. He didn't come there with supplications to the Lord. He invited him. He blessed the Lord. He provided. He served him. He did not do it for personal gain. We'll get to that one. Abraham was Lord over much. But when you look at how he handled even his nephew, he didn't say, look, I'm the one that God called. I'm going to choose first, and I choose this, and you can have what's left. No, he let his nephew choose first. When there was a strife between him and others, he's like, he let them. He didn't force it. He didn't force what he could have done. He didn't force his rights. He was a Lord, but he did not have that attitude of, I'm the one in authority. I'm the one with the power here. I'm the one God called. Now you listen to me. No, he had a heart of wanting to serve and wanting to make peace. It's a great example. Sometimes we serve, not because we want to have authority over others, but because we feel we have to. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? It's like, I feel guilty. I see other people doing things. I don't want to. They're doing something. I better get involved somehow. I better do something. I feel guilty. I need to. But when you serve like that, is there any joy? Is there any enjoyment in what you're serving and how you're serving? It's like, I'd so much rather be doing all these things. See, when we serve like that, often the bare minimum is good enough. It's like, you know what, if I wasn't doing it, nobody would be doing it anyway. So this little bit that I have, this, you know, little bit, this is good enough. But there's no joy. There's no joy in that. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, we read, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," not like, you know, somebody grabbing, you know, no, not by constraint, "but willingly," it says, "not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Here it talks about that too, not being lords over his heritage like we just talked about, but doing it willingly. When we serve, is it because we want to serve? Is it because of a gratefulness that we have, first of all, towards God for what he's done for us? Second of all, towards our fellow man, knowing that we would not be the Christians we are today if it wasn't for our brothers and sisters encouraging, challenging, and kind of rubbing off the sharp edges every once in a while. We would not be where we are. If we have victories in our life, God gets the credit, of course, and our brothers and sisters get some credit as well. It's not we ourselves. And then out of this gratitude of what they have done for us, out of that, does it come out that we want to then serve in some other way? When it comes to serving our wives, men, is it because it's like, well, she does fold my laundry nice, she makes me good food, I guess I better do something? Or is it a joy to do something to serve our wives? Or sometimes it's not because we feel we have to do it. Sometimes it's not out of constraint or being forced to. Sometimes it's not because we want to be an influence over others. Sometimes we do it because we want to simply just please other people. We just simply, we have no backbone to be able to make a decision when we shouldn't or when we should. It's just, I want to please. I want to do everything they ask me to. I want to please them. You know what? Especially we love it when they ask us 6 times already. It's like, oh, they ask me 1 more time, then I'll do it. If they really want me to, they'll just keep asking, and then I'll do it. Men pleasers. This is not biblical service either. It's actually very false humility. It's like you start off, first of all, saying, no, I shouldn't do it. I don't think so. And really, secretly, you're hoping, please ask me again. Please ask me again. Like, no, I don't think so. Please, ask me again. And the third time, please, 1 more time, and then I'll... It's not, it's a false humility. It's actually prideful. It's actually a form of pride. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free." Why are we serving? Just to please other people? Because we have to? Colossians 3, verse 22, the second part says the same thing, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." If it was repeated in Scripture twice, you know that people even back then had problems with this. It's not a common issue, or it's not a new issue today. Not with eye service. Because if we serve with eye service or just as men pleasers, then when no one's watching, we're not going to be doing it. Then we'll be like those servants that when the Lord came back, he found them not busy because they were waiting and thinking, oh, it'll be a long time until my Lord comes back. I have lots of time to do it. Or what about doing it for personal gain? What about serving only for personal gain? You know, sometimes we're willing to give time or service or an investment just because we know what the future will bring. And this isn't always bad. I mean, I don't go and work where I work because I'm not hoping for anything in return. I wouldn't do what I do if they didn't at the end of the week or every other week put some money in my bank account. I wouldn't. And if they didn't give me some of the other benefits that I get at my work, I wouldn't go there. It's not wrong to do something for personal gain, but I'm talking about serving the Lord. I'm talking about serving our brothers and sisters. Even in the marriage, is the only reason I'm serving my wife because of what I want her to do for me? Is that the only reason, or is it because I actually love my wife and I love being with her? Why am I serving? And you know, we had a conversation about this just a very little while ago with some friends, talking about serving only with the only reason why I'm doing it is because I know when I do this, God's not going to forget this in eternity. And that's my only reason. Really, I don't care if this helps you. I don't care. I have no care, no love for this person. I'm serving you only because I know God is seeing it. And I don't think that's right either. I don't. I do not believe that that's right. I don't. It is good to have that hope of storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus tells us to. He tells us, lay not up treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven. It's good. But what is the motive behind it? What is behind it? Is it just that possible reward? 1 Corinthians 13, I think Paul gives us so clear an answer. He says, even if we give up our bodies to be burned, if we give everything we have, but we have not what? If we have not love, it's nothing. It's vanity. Love. God did not give his son to die for us solely so that one day we would be in heaven. He gave his son because he loves us. He loves us. The motivation is love. And because of that, we can also be with him in eternity if we accept it. It's love is the motivation. It's not personal gain. If we do things just for personal gain, it's not a lasting type of service. Because as soon as we see, oh, this is costing me more than it's benefiting me, I'm not in it anymore. I'm out. As soon as there's different pressures, nope, I'm out. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives the example of not muzzling the ox that treads the corn, and he's talking about that from the Old Testament. He's taking the Old Testament scripture and applying it to a New Testament situation, to church leaders, and he was saying that, hey, Paul, he's saying, I have the right to accept financial benefit from my service to the church. I have that right. And so it is for all who serve in the church, especially full-time. They have that right. A lot of them don't exercise it. A lot of them don't force it. He himself said, I don't do it. He financed his own way, but he was making it clear he had the right to, but he didn't do it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The next verse is one that we sometimes like to skip. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Anyways, but it's not wrong if there's some type of gain in certain situations. I want that to be clear. That's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong. In fact, there's a lot right when there is some sort of gain. There should be. But what is the motivation? What is the motivation behind the service? 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, and a couple of verses after, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And why? Because they're supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. They suppose that gain is godliness. Like, if you are wealthy, oh, you are godly. You must be, because you are wealthy. That doesn't mean that wealth is automatically a sign of not being a godly man. It's not that either. But what does Paul say? He says, but godliness with contentment is gain. It's great gain. If you have godly character and you're content where you are, you're content, that is great gain. It's not the other way around. Philemon, verse 18, it says, if he has wronged you or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how much thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. I love when I read this. He's saying, I know that your servant Onesimus, I know he owes you. He owes you a lot. Just put it on my account. Put it on my tab. I'll pay you back when I see you next. But just remember one other thing. You owe me your very life in eternity. But if there's something that I need to repay, I'll pay you back when I get there. Kind of like, oh yeah, I'd be doomed to hell if it weren't for this guy. I guess I'll forgive, right? Doing things, serving God and our fellow man solely for the purpose of gain, or for influence, or for power, or because we have to, or because we're wanting to just do it because they asked us to, just as men pleasers. These are all not biblical reasons for serving the Lord. Is there no hope? Of course there's hope. Service from the heart, genuine service that comes from a love for God and a love for our fellow man. This is the foundation of true service, true Christian service. Colossians 3, verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Now, for all of us that are married, that does not mean that we can't serve God. And those of you that are hoping to get married, don't worry. Don't let this crush your hopes. Yes, you can still be married and have singleness of heart, purity of heart, having a genuine motive, a love for God. You can still have that. Fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. There's no person exempt. 2 Chronicles verse 25, King Amaziah did right, but he did not have a perfect heart, and it ended up costing him in the end. What is God's example to us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He served man from the heart. He was motivated by love. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave us gifts. They're not for being put on the shelf. They're not for being ignored. Unless we start using our gifts, I think we'll be frustrated in the service that we attempt to provide. But as we grow and learn in these gifts, there's joy, there's satisfaction. You know, when you start a new job and you're not really good at it and you make some mistakes, there's always that kind of, I don't know, almost like a butterfly feeling in your gut. It's like, oh, what's the boss gonna think? I'm just not getting it. And there's little satisfaction when you try, but you try maybe half-hearted because you don't want to put it all out there on the line and you're like, oh, I don't know, I can't quite. You're just not, it's just not happening. But then when you've practiced and you've worked harder and you see results that are encouraging, it feels good, right? It feels good. Doesn't it feel good to do a job well? Doesn't it feel good? And the same thing when we serve with love as a foundation, and we serve in the areas where God has blessed us and given us a gift to serve, there's satisfaction, there is joy, like little other things provide on this earth. But it is a gift. So we didn't earn it. If you think of it, it's kind of like something that's been given to us on loan for this time here on earth. I don't know what it'll be like in heaven. I don't know if we'll use the similar gifts in heaven. But it is a gift. The greatest battles take place here and here. Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Sometimes we stop ourselves before we even get started because we say, no, I'll never do it. I've never been able to. I'll never be able to. I can't. But we need to change the way we think about service in the church. You know, have you ever felt like, well, you know, life is just so busy. I'm so busy. I have no time to serve in the church. You know, I just can't. I can't serve here. It's strange, but one of the first things that seems to go is our willingness to serve in the church when our life gets full. That's one of the first areas where we pull back in. If work gets busy, hey, look, I'm sorry, my job is just busy. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I'm not stepping on anyone's toes because I don't really know who's busy and who isn't with their work. But I'm just saying, when work gets busy, sorry, everybody just understands work is busy. And we make exceptions for it. We understand. But what about service in the church? I'm too busy. If there was a mirror there at the back of the church, I would be looking in the mirror at myself. Yes, I understand. I've done it myself more times probably than anybody else. But God has given. It's His gift. He's given it to me, and He expects me to use it. He does. And my excuses are not going to mean a whole lot when it comes to looking Him in the face. Again, this doesn't mean that we should feel guilty. It's like, oh yeah, Billy, he said that. Now I feel guilty. Now I better go and I better find something to do. No. We're misunderstanding then. The point is not to get guilty and then to go get serving. The point is to ask God, would you search my heart? And would you reveal to me what good works it is that you've prepared for me to walk in? Like it talks about in Ephesians 2, verse 10. What good works have you prepared for me to walk in? Would you open my eyes to see what steps I should be taking, where I should be serving? He expects us to serve and to do it in love towards our fellow man and our Savior. Is there anybody who wants to give an amen? We're only stewards. A biblical servant thinks about what God has given to him. He doesn't focus on the other people around him and say, well, they're not doing it, and they're not doing it, and that guy tried, but he's not doing very well, and yeah, what about that? No, that's not what a biblical servant does. He doesn't have time to criticize others, like Martha criticizing Mary in Luke chapter 10. It's not like that. He doesn't compare himself with others' levels of service. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, the second half, it says that they measuring themselves amongst themselves and comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. That's not what a true servant does. A true servant trusts God. He's obedient in what God has revealed to him. And the focus isn't so much on the results either. That's in God's hands. Galatians 5, verse 25 and 26 says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, we're not responsible for the other person's misuse of the gift. Whatever God has given to them, of course, there's a place where correction is needed when we see someone straying, of course. But that's not what I'm talking about. We're not here to criticize each other. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder, we should not even listen to an accusation unless there's at least two or three witnesses. Rather than that, if we see somebody struggling, we can encourage them. You know, a friend of mine very recently was sharing with me what he, a science experiment or a social experiment that he conducted in his family. There was a game that the family loved to play. And so as they were playing, he noticed that one of the children, he had four children, one of the children would constantly say positive words to the younger one. Every time he messed up, hey, that's okay, you're going to do better next time, you'll get better at it. And this young child started to just flourish under all this positive encouragement. Every time he messed up, hey, try to do what you did last time. Last time you did this and it worked. You can get this. You're going to get this. You're doing great. You're getting better. And this child just started to flourish and became an expert at this game. And the other sibling was a little bit older, and this child that was watching, and this one he was encouraging, and this one he would actually constantly just negative, like, why are you doing that? Don't you know better? You could do better. What's wrong with you? You played better the first time you played. Every time you play, you get worse. And this child, every day, was getting worse at this game, every single day. And the father was observing and only let it go on for 2 days. It didn't let it go on for long and said, okay, this has got to stop. There's no longer, at this game, any negative or any criticizing like this, and you don't play for a week. Okay, there's only positive encouragement. That's all that happens. And now that child is also doing great. But if this works in little children and is such drastic results in 2 days, what about us? Yeah, when we mess up, when we do something we shouldn't, sometimes we men need a man to come up and say, Billy, you messed up. You know better. But then you don't stay there. Say, let's get on our knees and pray. And how can I encourage you to not stay there? But sometimes we do need to have someone look in our face and say right directly, this is where you messed up. Sometimes we need that, but it doesn't stay there. Let's encourage each other, and let's let that service come from the heart. Amen. It's not about us. It's about God, after all. It's not about us. John 12, verse 26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we realize we don't have a choice if we're going to be a servant or not. Lord, if we choose wrong, we don't get to choose what the consequences will be. Father, we want to serve you, and we want to serve you from a right motivation of love, a love for you, gratefulness for all you've done, and a love for our brothers and sisters. Lord, would you encourage each of us when we look at our past and we look at where we've come from? Maybe we've had wrong motives. Maybe we've done things the wrong way for the wrong reasons in the past. But Lord, would you give us grace to get past it? If we confess it as sin, you have forgiven it. And you will forgive us and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart like your heart, that you would give us a desire like your desire to serve from a point of love. Would you give us grace to salt our words with encouragement, that we would speak the truth in grace and in love. And would you bless us as we go from here to live it? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.